Good morning, everybody. Who's here for the first time today? Welcome, welcome, welcome. All right, I'm busy with a series on Christians and demons, and it is for us to understand how the enemy works. You know, there is a movement in the Christian church that just doesn't want to acknowledge that the devil has an influence over people's lives. Which is just really ludicrous, because the devil didn't leave Jesus alone. He didn't leave the disciples alone. Why is he going to leave you alone? Jesus said that the worker isn't better than the master. If Jesus had to endure satanic affliction and conquer it in his own life, you will have to endure satanic affliction but conquer it in your own life. And you know, the sooner we understand how the enemy works, the sooner we can get on with conquering and moving on. Amen? How many of you would agree with me that it is God's heart to bless you? Okay, if you're not waving at me, you're not agreeing with me, so just... It's God's heart to bless you. God wants good things for you. God wants your life to go forward. Yes, God does. But then the Bible also teaches us there's this other thing out there called the devil. Some call him Satan. Some call him Beelzebub, Baphomet, whatever you want to call him. And his purpose is to try and stop that from taking place. He doesn't want your life to go forward. He doesn't want you to be blessed. So, just to recap on what I shared with you last week, demons operate from two alternative positions, one from outside the body and one from within the body. Now, if a demon afflicts you from outside, your responsibility is to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Like if you walk into a place and there's something not right there and you can feel this thing is working on you. Or you wake up in the morning and suddenly you feel rejected. It's like you have this thing that nobody loves you and nobody cares for you. And that's not the way you normally feel. The enemy's trying to get into your life. What must you do? Well, I'll tell you what you mustn't do. You mustn't do nothing, because the more you do nothing, the closer they come. And eventually it'll attach itself to you and it'll begin to control your life. James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. People want the devil to just flee because God exists. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say the devil will run from you because you know God, because God is part of your life. It says he will run because you resist him. How many times do people argue with me? Yeah, but I belong to God. Because I'm a child of God, these things shouldn't come near me. Well, show me in the Bible where it says that, because it's not there. And that's why a lot of people are battling and a lot of people are suffering, because they believe wrong. We have to stand on the word. The word says you have a responsibility in this war. You got to fight. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Look at your neighbor and say, faith is sometimes a fight. I know that's not what you want to hear. You know, it would be really amazing if we could come to church every Sunday and we just give you uplifting sermons, you know, make me feel good messages and all of that. But that's not going to help you, because a lot of you are battling. A lot of you are suffering. A lot of you are right now being oppressed by the works of darkness. Yet the Bible teaches me that Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness. Now we look at that scripture and we say, because he came to destroy the works of darkness, it can't touch me. No, because you must see it in light with other scriptures that says you have to resist and then he will flee from you. You are resisting in his victory. You are fighting in his victory. And therefore you can have the victory. But if you do nothing, the devil wins. And biblically, he's not supposed to win. In fact, biblically, he's already lost. If a demon has already gained entrance into your life, which is not as far-fetched as some people might believe, and let me just say that movies like The Exorcist has created a misconception in a lot of people's minds of how evil spirits work. Most people that have demonic problems do not have heads that turn around and levitate on the bed and, you know, weird stuff like that, okay? And they don't speak with, like, many different voices. They look as normal as everybody else. I can't look in his eyes and tell 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. His wife is sitting there, oh, I knew it. But it doesn't work like that. Most people that have demonic problems look normal. But there's areas of their lives where they are not. Where there seems to be a deficiency, or maybe sometimes there's a lack, or there's a problem that they can't seem to conquer. Matthew 8 verse 16 says, when evening came, many who were demon possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed the sick. Do you think the people that was brought to Jesus knew that they were? Okay, let me just again say. The New International Version uses the word possessed, which is used wrongly. Because the word possession implies ownership, and you can't say that everybody that has a demon is owned by Satan. Hello? I'm going to pray for a lot of you later, and you're going to manifest demons. But I can't say that the devil owns you, because why are you in church today? You're here because you want God to help you. Do you agree with me? So it's not like the devil owns you. The devil doesn't own you, but the devil has influence in a certain area of your life, and that influence needs to be broken. Okay, so it says here, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed, I'm going to just say demonized or under the influence of evil spirits, were brought to Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with a word. Now, can I tell you, some of the people that came to Jesus, some came because they were paranoid. Some came because their lives were filled with fear. Some came because they had low self-esteem. Some came because they had some weird sickness or disease that couldn't be cured. Some came because they couldn't relate to people, and there was no harmony in the family, etc., etc. But did they know that the problems were demonic? No. You see, here's how most people operate. If they know you have demons, they like, you know, they don't want to sit next to you. They don't want to hold your hand. They don't want to talk to you. Meanwhile, they've got the same problem. They just don't know it. Demons are very clever in how they operate. They work behind the scenes. I've said many times, the devil doesn't walk through suburbs like an 8-foot monster, red eyes, scales, big fangs, knocking on the door saying, I've come for you. Because the churches on Sundays would be filled to capacity. Because there's this thing out there that's trying to get me, and I need to be close to God. The devil works behind the scenes, and he gets you to blame your mother and your father. He gets you to blame your uncle and your auntie. You blame your teacher. You blame yourself. Just don't blame him. Because then he gets away with murder, and that's exactly what he does. When they're inside, you've got to cast them out. When they're from outside, you've got to resist them and make them run. Okay. I say to you that sometimes we should look at a person's life like we look at a city. If we look at the city of Joburg, there are a lot of good areas in Joburg. Do you agree with me? But there's some really horrible areas in Joburg. Now, does the one or two horrible areas in Joburg make the whole city rotten? No. It's those localized areas. Now, it's the same with people that have demonic afflictions. You can be well adjusted in a lot of areas of your life and of your personality, but there can be this one or two areas where, man, things are rotten. Should we, okay, right now, yeah, we are in an area that's sort of close to Rosettenville, which is not the best area in Joburg. Can we be in agreement? Now, imagine if we reasoned this way. Because Rosettenville is not good, or Bella Vista is not good, we're now going to take a bulldozer and we're going to bulldoze the whole of Joburg because it's like it can't be saved. Would that be a rational way of thinking? Would that be the right way to handle the problem? No. What we need to do is we need to deal with this area or whatever area we're looking at that's got a problem. It's the same with a person. The fact that there's an area in the person's life that's not good doesn't make the whole person bad. We got to deal with the area that has a problem. Demons do the following things. They entice us, they enslave us, they torment us, they drive or compel us, they defile us, they harass us. I'm not going to say much about that because last week we covered it in quite detail. In the process, they try and do their best to influence our emotions. If you think of the emotions, we think of the emotion of fear, we think of the emotion of anger. We think of the emotion of sadness. All of these things can be brought on by evil spirits. It's amazing how quickly an evil spirit can make somebody angry when sometimes there's not even a reason to be angry. Have you ever woken up in the morning? And I mean, it's like nothing's happened yet. Nobody's irritated you or stood on your last nerve. But it's like, you just want to fight. Has that happened to anybody here? I'm so glad you all came to church. Where does that come from? It's a spirit. Something wants you to be angry. It wants you to cause a fight. They try to influence or control our emotions, our attitudes. Pride is an attitude, but where does it come from? It comes from Satan. The first place that we find pride is with Satan, where he says, I will, I will, I will. I will be better than God. I will be higher than God. I will this, I will that. It's pride. Whenever you find an attitude of pride in an individual, and I'm not talking about being proud of your son because he plays rugby well, or being proud of your daughter because she's doing well at school. I'm talking about that pride like, I'm the best, I'm the greatest, nobody can tell me nothing, I know everything. Where you find that, you find the devil, because that's how the devil operates. They try and affect our relationships. Satan hates relationships for the simple reason that it is relationship that saves you from him. I want you to understand something. Nobody is saved because of the family that they are born into. Nobody is saved because of the church that they attend. None of those things do nothing for you. What saves you is the fact that you have a relationship with the Savior. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if you have a relationship with the Savior, the Healer, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, Jesus, then salvation enters your life. Satan knows that. Satan knows that relationships bring good things, and he doesn't like good things. So he wants to destroy relationships. He can do that through jealousy. He can do that through hatred, through unforgiveness, through bitterness, through all sorts of stuff. Satan wants to influence your thoughts. There's a scripture in the Bible that goes something to this effect. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. And your heart controls your life. Listen to me carefully. Your heart. What's in your heart controls your life, controls who you are. But what a lot of people don't realize is the path to your heart is through your mind. At least to some extent. So if the wrong thoughts sit in your mind the whole time, it'll eventually grab your heart and begin to change your heart to be in line with your thoughts. If your mind thinks, I'm useless, I'm useless, I'm useless, I'm useless, your heart will accept that you're useless and then you're useless. But you're not born useless, you become useless. Because something sits on your mind and tells you, you can't do it, you're not good enough. God doesn't care for you, God hates you. People don't like you, nobody accepts you. And these things play in your mind over and over again. But you see, here's the thing. To you, it's your mind. If you could see in the spirit world, this is what's going on. You are useless. He's not biting yet. I'll try again. Listen carefully. You are useless. But what he hears in his mind is, I am useless. I am pathetic. I can't do nothing. The enemy makes like it's your own mind, but it's not. It's him. But the way he communicates, it's like, this is me. I think I can't do it. I think I'm useless. I think I'm pathetic. And eventually, if you allow that long enough, it grabs your heart. And once it grabs your heart, uselessness has now set in. Then you don't feel like doing nothing. Okay. Demons, they definitely influence our tongues. You know, the Bible says that the tongue is the smallest of all the members of the body, but it is the most dangerous. And if you've ever run into somebody with a very, very quick tongue, you'll know exactly what that's about. Tongues are very dangerous things. They hurt people. The enemy can control our tongues through lies, through blasphemy, gossip, being critical, etc., etc. We move on. Okay, let me just mention as well that Satan wants to control our lives through physical infirmities. Everybody gets sick now and then, am I right? But the question is, where does the sickness come from? Is this an actual sickness because of some problem in your body? Or is this your body manifesting the influence of an evil spirit sucking the life out of you, thereby resulting in the symptoms that you are seeing? You see, that's very difficult to determine, because for a doctor, all he sees is the symptoms, but he cannot tell you what the cause of the symptoms are. You see, you get people that through brain trauma, etc., etc., have epilepsy. But then you get other people that also have epilepsy, but the symptom was not trauma to the brain. The symptom is something else. It's a demon. And when you begin to pray for them, many times they immediately respond by going into an epileptic fit, which is ludicrous, because prayer doesn't cause people to fit. Because the spirit in them doesn't like what's happening when you're praying for them. Arthritis. Where is it coming from? Is it a normal manifestation of some deficiency or problem in your body? Or is there something sitting there that's constantly messing with your joints? If I have to take my finger and poke his eye all the time, like once every hour I come and I poke it, what's going to happen to his eye? Well, at first his eye is going to become red and swollen and irritated. Eventually it will become infected. And if we don't stop the whole process, he'll probably lose his eye. Was there a problem with his eye? The problem is me messing with his eye. Now, when it comes to demons affecting people's bodies, the problem is not your body. It's what something is doing to your body. And if they keep doing it for long enough, it causes big problems. And then, let's look at occultic influences. Even in the church, even amongst church-going believers, Satan has a lot of people who right now are in a lot of bondage because of the power of the occult. Okay? I asked a question last week. I said, who knows what the word occult means? And there was a lady here, she raised her hands and she said it means something that is hidden. She was 100% correct. The word occult sort of means something that is hidden, okay? It works from behind the scenes. Now, there are three main forms of Satan's bondage. The first is a domination or a control of one person over another. Where you find the demons of the occult, want to control. They fight to have control. What is witchcraft really? When we take witchcraft down to its simplest form, witchcraft is you have something that I want and I'm going to do something supernatural to control you to get what you have. Witchcraft is simply a means of using something supernatural to control either a person or an entity or circumstances. Okay? Why do people go to witch doctors, especially when another person is involved? That one has a job that I want. That one is earning more money than what I am. My boss is not taking care of me the way that they should. Do something to make them pay me more. Do something for them to promote me. Do something for that girl to like me. You're trying to control another person's life through the occult. This witchcraft is the attempt by one person to control another by the use of any other spirit but the Holy Spirit. You must understand one thing about demons. Demons already want to control people's lives. If you involve them by using witchcraft, they will come like that because you've opened a big door. But what people don't realize is they're not going to come to just control the other person. Now you've opened a door for yourself and they will control you too. They love to control people. Many years ago, in one of the high schools in this area, the name doesn't matter, I got a phone call from a pastor. The pastor said to me that he's sitting with a young lady who is in his catechesis class. I don't know how to say that in English. His catechism class. Okay? And He's been talking to her, and it turns out that she's going through a lot of problems and blah, blah, blah. And she doesn't sleep at night. She's got suicidal thoughts. It was a whole list of stuff. Can I please spend some time with her because he has a feeling something is not right? I said, fine. I had a meeting with this girl, and this is what transpired. She was a relative nobody in school. She was one of those, you know, sometimes we refer to the little gray man with the little gray hat and the little gray coat that nobody really recognizes or nobody really notices. And she felt that that was her life at school. She wasn't very popular. Nobody really took much notice of her. Whether that was true or whether that was just how the devil wanted her to feel, I can't really say. But then one day, another girl in the same school who had a history or a reputation of being a witch came to her and said to her, listen, yeah, I know nobody in the school likes you, but if you come with me and come to our coven tonight, things are going to happen that will change your life. Now, this girl already has no life, according to her. She wants to be popular. She wants people to look at her differently. And she's like, let me do that. Let me see how this is going to work out. So she went and they did some kind of a ritual. They performed all sorts of spells and incantations and wada, wada, wada. And something about her began to change. First thing that began to change is the way she dressed. She started dressing only in black. She started wearing only black makeup. She started speaking differently, very harsh, lots of foul language, etc., etc. What she didn't necessarily realize is she opened herself up to a lot of evil spirits. And this is where things got a bit funny. She began to get a thirst or a hunger for occultic things. She began to read book after book after book about these things. And she was like, oh, wow, there's a lot of power in this. And she began to do spells. Now, she very quickly developed a reputation at the school that if she curses you, you are cursed. And then this is where it really becomes sad. A lot of the young people in this particular school came to her, so-and-so doesn't want to date me. And then she would do things and then, they start dating. This one has done this and this and this to me, sort them out, and then they break their leg. And the stories were all over the school of the stuff that happened to kids when she did rituals and spells. And she said to me, and I'll never forget her face, she told me, when I walk down the corridors, people go to the side. And I walked past and I could see this like the smirk on her face. It was more the demon talking than her. Thing is, she started experiencing Satan's power. But she was blind to the price that she was paying for this power. Because you see, witchcraft, even when you try and put it on somebody else, it also climbs on you. Because of the forces that you work with. Don't you think you pay the devil to mess with somebody else and he leaves you alone? You've just invited him into your life. And I had to sit with her and explain this stuff to her. And I said to her, when was the last time you had a decent night's sleep? She couldn't even tell me. Because even when she sleeps, her sleep is invaded by horrible nightmares and torment. She has things putting her down on the bed. There were times when she had like things cutting her. What was happening? The same spirits that she used to do things to people that she thought were working for her were actually working against her at the same time. Well, she did get delivered. She did get set free. Jesus Christ came into her life. And she recognized where the true source of power comes from. It's not from the occult. It's from God. Okay. So to try and dominate or control a person or a person's life or something is seen as witchcraft. And it can also be done by manipulation, intimidation, putting fear in people, etc., etc. But it will also include potions, powders, amulets, etc., etc. to control another individual. I have had many, many dealings with people that get involved with sangomas. They go to the sangoma for whatever it is. Some go there for luck. Some go there for money. Some go there for marital problems, etc., etc. You know, sometimes people are desperate. It's not my place to judge. But if you want my honest opinion, don't go there because it's going to destroy your life. And the Bible says, back off. This is not for you. Problem when you go to these things is, it's not a once-off thing. Because once you go there, other things begin to go wrong in your life that force you to go back there again. And then other things start going wrong that force you to go back there again. And before you know it, you've become trapped. You become a slave. And you fork out hundreds of thousands of rands for nothing. Because in the end, you've got nothing to show for it. And you've got the demons in that individual's life controlling your life. Okay. We're talking about occultic influences. The next occultic influences that love to go to church. Okay, why am I including this? Because people sit in church that have been dealing with this stuff, but they've never dealt with it. You see, there's this fallacy like, you know what, yes, I have a past, but now I'm a new creature in Christ and the old things are gone and everything has become new. So I don't have to deal with this stuff. It's part and package of I got saved. No. The doors you opened in your past life are still open when you've entered the kingdom of God. They have to be closed and whatever came in has to be kicked out. Jesus expelled demons from his people, not from the heathen, his people. We still have the same problem today. People have a bad past. They've opened a lot of bad doors. They come into the church and they never grow. Why you think they don't grow? It's not always because their attitude is wrong or because they couldn't be bothered. Sometimes it's because there's too many things inside of them pulling them backwards so they can't go forward. Then you've got to identify those things and you've got to get rid of them. It's the only way for their life to go forward. Heresies. A heresy is any way in which an individual is departing from the true Christian faith. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 2 says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon their faith and they will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. This is where we must all catch a big wake up. This is where our eyes should be this big right now because this is talking to all of us. Just wave at me. Is talking to you. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, clearly says that in the latter times, when is that? That's now. In the latter times, some will abandon their faith. You know, I'm sure every one of you sitting here is like, oh that'll never happen to me. Well, the last 100 people that left the church also probably had that attitude, it'll never happen to me, and look at where they are now. They're nowhere to be found. It says some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, he's talking about people of faith. Where do you find people of faith? You find them in church. Now, the Bible says in church they are going to follow deceiving spirits. Who do people follow in church? The leadership of the church. The pastor or the priest, or the prophet of the church. But now the Bible says many people are going to follow deceiving spirits. That means not everybody that stands in front with a Bible in their hand is actually preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because heresy is any way in which you depart from the truth. The problem that we have today is people don't know the Bible. And because people don't know the Bible, they go sit there and they accept everything that is preached as, oh, this is right, this is true. But sometimes it's not. And then it says, they follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. This is where it becomes really mind-blowingly scary because if you look at that and you think about it, it means that there's a lot of demons preaching from pulpits. Don't get me wrong. I know there's a lot of good preachers out there. I know there's a lot of men and women of God out there. But I want to tell you something. The Bible warns you that there's other things out there as well. And if you're stupid enough to ignore the warning, you might be the one in a couple of years' time that's no longer following the truth. an example. I'll give you an example. There's a lot of religions that command man to abstain from certain foods. You know, today when you get involved in the New Age, it's like, oh, you can't eat this and you can't eat that and you can't eat that. And one of the things that they make a big deal of, oh, you can't eat meat, etc., etc. Let me show you what the scripture says. In the book of Acts chapter 15, verse 28, they had the same problem back in the day. What can we eat? What can't we eat? And then the disciples got together. They prayed, they fasted, and they asked God to speak to them. And they gave the following message to the church. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Now, you see, there's nothing there about being a vegan, being a vegetarian, etc., etc., etc. A lot of people today say, because of my religion, I don't eat this, I don't eat this, I don't eat this. There's nothing like that in the Bible. The more we begin to follow after these things, the further we go down the road of heresy. The further we move away from the truth. And you know what? In the end, only the truth can set you free. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but there were also false prophets amongst the people, just as there will be false teachers amongst you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Again, it's talking about what is going to happen in the church. And we have to be wake up. And look at what it says. It will introduce. And, you know, nobody is going to stand on the pulpit and say, listen, you guys, I've come to the realization there's no God. We all renounce the God and we're going to do this and this. It doesn't happen that way. It's little by little things are changed. Well, sometimes secretly. Okay, your Bible says secretly, but you probably have the living or something. Yeah. But the fact is, there's a lot of things being changed, being changed, being changed. It's in black and white. Read it. It'll teach you a lot of things. And don't just blindly follow somebody because they look okay. You got to check for yourself whether these things are true, whether these things are right. John chapter 2 verse 18 says, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it is the last hour. Let me read you verse 18 to 22 from 1 John. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that many antichrists, that the antichrist is coming, and even now many antichrists have come. And this is how we know that it is the last hour. They went from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie comes from the truth. Who then is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Okay. Again, we are being given a warning that from a biblical point of view, false teachers are going to be out there. There will even be people that will find ways to deny Jesus Christ. We have to be awake. Another way that the enemy influences people's lives through the occult is through false religions. False religions. John 10 verse 9 says, listen carefully. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. You know, today there's this whole big movement in the world that there's many roads that lead to Rome. Let's all live together in peace and in harmony. Let's embrace one another's religion. I tell you what, you start embracing the wrong things, you will find yourself on the wrong side of the fence. And I want to say something to you. You can live without Jesus, but you better not die without him, because then the popo hits the fan big time. And there's a lot of things trying to get you on the wrong side of the fence. The important thing for you to know is this. I am the gate. Jesus speaking. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. You can't enter through other prophets. I don't care how anointed people believe them to be. And let me say something else. There's a lot of religions today that put the same value to some prophet's words as they do to the Word of God. To me, that's the biggest load of rubbish ever. Because the Word of God is the final standard that we live by. The words of men can never compare with the Word of God. I don't care how anointed the person was. You first honor the Word of God. That's it. Okay. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No, nothing about Allah, nothing about Buddha, nothing about Krishna. Jesus is the way. Ephesians 2 verse 18 says, there is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus, the Son of God, crucified. There is only one Spirit that gives access to the realm of God, and that is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 verse 18 says, for through Him we have both access to the Father and by one Spirit. When Jesus comes into your life, it opens the realm of the Holy Spirit to you. And through the Holy Spirit, you access the spirit world in God's power. Amen? If we seek spiritual help from any source other than God or the Holy Spirit, it is what the Bible calls to have other gods. And that brings judgment upon you and upon your succeeding generations. A lot of people have cursed their lives because they ran after false gods. Many times we have people that come to our meetings. And you know, after the meetings we pray for people, and that's when a lot of things begin to happen. And so sometimes a person will come and then they will say to me, oh, I've got this problem and this problem and this problem, and you know, like a whole heap of stuff. And then I say to them, okay, I want to ask you a question. Were you involved in any other religion before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And many times the answer is yes. Then I have to say to them, I understand that you didn't necessarily do these things on purpose, but you know, it's like in America, they say, ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. In this world, the Word of God is truth. And the Word of God is alive. So, even when we make a mistake, not knowing that we made a mistake, the Word of God will still come to pass. And if certain things are going to curse you, they are going to curse you. It's there in the Bible. And then I explain these things to these people and I say, okay, fine. Then you have to now renounce what you brought upon yourself, because you ran after false gods. A lot of you have been here to see what happens when we pray for people. Sometimes it takes 4 or 5 people to pin these people down as the demons fight and scream and perform in them. Now, these people didn't necessarily know that they called all this rubbish into their life, but they did. And until they don't get challenged, they're never going to go anywhere. And that's why a lot of these people that were involved in false religions before they come into Christianity never grow in Christianity. Always have, like, they don't know if they're really saved. They don't know if God really loves them. It's because of all this other rubbish that's working in their life, bringing doubt and confusion and pushing them away. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Did you hear that? God says, if you run after false gods, you are under my curse. Not just you, but you and your descendants. Can it be dealt with? Yes. But it actually has to be dealt with. It doesn't go away by itself. Can I use you as an example? You were involved with the Church of the Latter-day Saints before. The Jehovah Witnesses. All right. When Tony started coming to our meetings, he went through a process of deliverance. And one day, I was sitting talking to him, and it came out that he had been involved in the Jehovah Witnesses. Now, let me just say categorically that the Bible that they read and the Bible that you read is not the same Bible. Okay? And they put a lot of value in certain prophets and this and that and what. And they got their stuff intertwined with the teachings of God. They do not serve the same God as you and I. And I explained this whole thing to him. And I explained this portion that if you run after false gods, your life is cursed, etc., etc. And I said to him, I want to pray with you and you're going to renounce this rubbish. Can you remember what happened that day? There was a war. Because the spirits that he had invited into his life by worshiping false gods suddenly didn't want to go nowhere. Because they were having too good a time making him doubt his salvation, making him confused, etc., etc., and sometimes just making him difficult. Can you remember? Did you ever think that you would open your life up to something so bad? Okay. Any contact with the spirit world is forbidden in God's word outside the Holy Spirit. There is a spirit world. The spirit world is real. The spirit world is powerful. That's why the occult loves to go and mess there. But there's only one way to get there, God's way. It is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Nobody. Do you know, I had a woman many years ago. She had an enormous amount of problems. Off the top of my head, she had a lot of sickness, a lot of infirmity that couldn't be dealt with by the doctors. She had personality traits that were really weird and cockeye. She had ADD and ADHD and the whole toot. She could never sit still. She was always like twitching and, you know, weird things were happening with her the whole time. This is kind of like her story. When she was younger, she had a problem with her legs. And her father, out of desperation at one point in time, took her to some man who claimed to be a prophet of God, who then proceeded to do some weird occultic ritual on her. Now, you must understand something. The Holy Spirit doesn't need weird rituals to heal you. God speaks a word and you are healed. One touch from Jesus and you are healed. When they tell you to bathe in this and to bury that by your front door, etc., etc., that's not God. And that's exactly what happened to her. This man put her in a bath where he mixed herbs and this and that and what. And he gave her stuff that she had to drink and things that she had to bury in the front garden, etc., etc. And you know what? This woman went as mad as a hatter. And she had a lot of problems. Why? Because she accessed the spirit world outside of God. And I want to tell you something. Anybody can access the spirit world if we force the issue. But the word of God warns us not to. Because what you will find Satan's realm, not God's realm. The only way to God's realm is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay? That's the only way. Deuteronomy chapter 18 shares quite a few things. Let me read that to you. That is explicitly forbidden in the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting from verse 9. When you enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of those nations there. Now listen to these words. This is God speaking. He says, do not. When you were younger and your mom said, don't open this cupboard, and you opened it, what happened? You got to hide him. The same thing is going to happen here. But this hiding is going to be much worse. How many of you know sometimes your mom and dad says to you, don't play with fire. Where's my son Matthew? Ah. You know that one. I don't know. I think he got it from his mother's side of the family. It must be. But I tell you what, I told him many times, those things are ears, not ornaments. You should listen. When we're braying, he's always with a stick in there or something. How many times did he burn his fingers? How many? Quite a few. When somebody says, do not, there's a reason for it. Now, the Word of God says, yeah. Do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of those nations. When God calls something detestable, what does it mean? It means for God, these things are, they are really bad. I don't even know how to put it. He hates it. And he's warning you that I detest these things. Now, if God detests the things, he will begin to detest the person that messes with the things that he detests. Yet, even though these warnings are in the Bible, right now, millions of people all over the world are still doing it. And a lot of them are sitting in church today. And to them, they're fine. But they're not fine. Let no one be found amongst you who sacrifices his son or his daughter in the fire. Okay, I want to ask you a question. How many of you sitting here today have the heart to take your son or your daughter, 3 months old, put them on an altar, set them alight, hear them scream, and then like, oh, you know what, give glory or praise to some weird demon? Is there anybody here that could do that? Now, this is where I want your eyes to open. God sees the other things mentioned, yeah, in exactly the same way as he sees you taking your son or your daughter, putting them on an altar and setting them on fire. These are the other things he warns us about. Let there be no one who practices divination or sorcery, who interprets omens or engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. For anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord your God. Did you hear that? When you do these things for God, you have become detestable. And I don't care if you did it 50 years ago. If you've never dealt with it, you are still detestable. It's still a problem in your life. It's opened the door for something evil and extremely destructive to come into your life. It's not gone. Now, I'm going to give you a breakdown of what these things are. I've taken this from the King James Version of the Bible, even though I now read from the New International Version. The words mentioned are as they come from the King James. The first thing there that he says, let nobody be found amongst you who practices divination. Now, what is divination? Divination is fortune telling and clairvoyance. Okay? None of you will put your son or your daughter on an altar and set them on fire. Do you agree with me? But many of you here went to a fortune teller. In God's eyes, it's the same thing. And that's how you need to start thinking. And you know, a lot of people have this thing like, oh, how bad can it be? Because she says she's got a gift from God. How can she have a gift from God or he have a gift from God if God says, I detest these things? Do you know in God, in the biblical days, if you were involved in fortune telling, they had to take you outside the city limits and stone you dead. But today, every second Christian is messing around with this stuff. We can't wait to get the local You magazine so that we can see what's going to happen this week in our lives. Whoever writes that stuff has got no clue what the realm of the future holds. Because Satan doesn't know the future, my friend. God knows the future. So in other words, divination is fortune telling. Let there be nobody that is an observer of the times. What is that? An observer of the times is somebody that works with horoscopes. Okay? Even in church, we have people that on a Sunday, I sit there and I hear a good message. I hear God speaking to me. Monday to Friday, I open the newspaper and I quickly check what does the stars have for me today. I'll tell you what they have for you today, problems. Because God says, I detest these things. And let nobody be found amongst you who is an astrologer. What is that? That is astrology. Okay? Let nobody be found amongst you that has a familiar spirit. What is that? That is to go to mediums. How does that work? It's when you go to people that sit there and then they channel spirits to talk to you and tell you, you know, this and that and what. What is that oak? John Edwards. That's mediums. Is to go to people that channel. They channel your grandfather. They channel your grandmother. They channel this and that from your past. They channeling demons. That's it. Yeah, the people run to him. Can I tell you why people run to somebody like that? Because people have questions. And instead of finding the answers in the Word of God and trusting God, we all want quick fixes. And because sometimes in the church it takes time for God to speak to you and to show you things, we quickly run to the fortune teller, we quickly run to the spiritist, we quickly run to the medium because we want it now. But you will burn for that. Let there be nobody that is involved in necromancy. What is necromancy? Necromancy is when you consult the dead. In other words, when you try and like... you go to somebody that channels the spirit of your dead uncle or your dead auntie. Oh, by the way, I don't know where Opa left the car keys. Please just check for me, you know. Say again? Yeah. Let there be nobody that is a charmer. A charmer is somebody who uses charms, lucky charms. You're walking around with your rabbit's foot. You've got your St. Christopher around your neck. You've got your medallion in your car. Hello? The evil eye, let there be nobody found that messes with these things. Then it says, let there be nobody that is an enchanter. What is it to be an enchanter? It is somebody that uses incantations. It is a form of witchcraft. You keep saying these incantations over and over again, and it's going to bring you good luck. It's going to do this for you. It's going to do that for you. And even in the religion, it can be used many times. You know, there's a lot of people that believe if I keep saying a certain verse 100 times a day, then my luck is going to change. You're just turning the Word of God into witchcraft, that's all. God doesn't operate that way. You know, when the prayer of Jabez came out, I went to pray for people that had a lot of problem in their house. So, I get to the front door, big prayer of Jabez, knock, they open the door. I walk into the lounge, prayer of Jabez, prayer of Jabez, prayer of Jabez, on the coffee table, prayer of Jabez, books everywhere. I go to the toilet, prayer of Jabez. All I'm trying to say is, they had this everywhere. I said to the woman, why you have so many of the prayer of Jabez? Oh, no, because this is going to change my luck. I said, what? No, this is going to change everything. I said, okay, how long have you had these things? Yeah, no, for the last year. What has changed? Nothing, but it's coming. No, it's not going to come because now your faith is in that instead of in God. Do you understand? Now you're using the prayer of Jabez as a charm. You're turning it into witchcraft. It's not right. Yes. Ooh, let's just talk about that quick. Let me just help you to understand something. Please don't send me no chain thing that if I send this to 200 people, then this and that's going to happen in my life because nothing's going to happen. All right, nothing. God doesn't work that way. In fact, I think God gets upset when we get taken in by that rubbish. And like then it says there, and if you don't send this, the following curse is going to come upon you. Oh, please, man. God doesn't need that rubbish to change somebody's life. You want to help somebody, pray for them. It's going to do a lot more than sending these chain mails. Chain mails is going to take you down to the pit. And then it says, let nobody be found amongst you that is a wizard or a witch. That is just what we call people that mess with all of the stuff and witchcraft, etc., etc. So, there are different branches within the occult. Let's just talk about that quickly. How much time have I got left? 5 minutes. Okay. We spoke about divination. Divination operates by revelation, etc., etc. It's when you get some kind of a message outside of the will of God. All right? Like... ESP, okay? It's like you're somewhere and it's like, whew, this and this and this is going to happen. How do you know that? No, I don't know that, but I just know it. Many times in Afrikaans sê ons iemand is met die helm gebore. Okay? There is no real English way to put it, but the closest that I've ever managed to come is they say that you are born with the cord. Okay, it's when somebody is born and they've got like that membrane around their head, and then it's like, oh, this person is special, they're going to have gifts. Have you ever noticed that there's never any good that comes from that? It's like you know when this one is going to die, you know when there's going to be an accident, you know when the pawpaw is going to hit the fan, but there's never anything good, so where's it coming from? It's coming from the devil. How many times in these meetings have we not prayed for people that in the Afrikaans sense is by die helm gebore, and then demons begin to scream out of them because it's not right, it's not from God. Okay. We have witchcraft, which operates through spells, curses, and hypnosis. Okay. I don't have to say much about spells and curses. You know that people go to a Sangoma or a witch doctor or a witch or whatever, and they want to do something bad to somebody else, so they pay money, and then sometimes they bring a shirt of the person, or they bring nail clippings or whatever to give more power to it. And it's like, I want this one to be out of the company, and that one must, their marriage must break up, and this one must pay me more money because I'm not getting enough, you know? It's like witchcraft. But then we have hypnosis. You know, for a lot of people, there's nothing wrong with hypnosis. I mean, what you're talking about? We're talking about control. The purpose of witchcraft is to control. What does hypnosis do? It puts you completely under the control of another individual. It's witchcraft. I don't care how you want to think about it. And a lot of people that have opened themselves up to hypnosis have a lot of problems that come after that. I'm going to share one quick thing that I have shared before, but it just brings the point across very well. A couple of years ago, I was preaching, and a young girl came, and she had an eye abscess, an infection, very bad infection in the eye that for months had not been cleared up. And the doctor told her that if they can't get this infection to stop, she was going to lose her eye completely, and she would completely lose her sight. And at that stage, she was 20 years old. That's not going to be nice. So she came for prayer. And I prayed with her. And then something very strange happened. A demon began to manifest when I prayed for her. And when I asked the demon, how did he enter? He told me that he entered her through hypnosis. Now, I spoke to her about it later, and this is what happened. She believed in past life, blah, 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 reincarnation. Okay? So, she wanted to know, what was I in my past life? So, she went to a hypnotist who hypnotized her and took her through past life regression or something like that for her to understand what she was in her past life. And so in her past life, she was a queen. But while she was a queen, the city was invaded and the queen was thrown with a rock in that same eye, and the queen lost the eye. She never had any problems with her eye until after the hypnosis. And the demon told me, because in her past life, she lost her eye, he's going to make her lose her eye now. And that's exactly why the eye wouldn't heal. So we first had to deal with the door that she opened for the spirit to come in through the hypnosis, and then deal with the lie that was spoken by the spirit that now gave him power to start messing with her. The good news is, 1 week later, the eye was healed. God is good. Amen. And then we have sorcery. Sorcery operates by means of charms, music, and even drugs. A lot of people might not know this, but drugs opens you up to the spiritual realm. If you are here and you have ever partaken in drugs, you will know that when you go on these highs, you begin to see things completely differently. Sometimes things come and talk to you, and you have big conversations with weird things, and it's not only pink elephants, it's demons. The problem is, drugs raises your conscious level to start touching into the spirit world. And the Word of God warns us, the only way to get there and to be safe is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Any other way that takes you there takes you to Satan's realm. And so the things that begin to communicate with you, the things that you open yourself up to, they grab hold. And when you come down from that high, they're still with you. Now they begin to work in your life. And they bring a lot of destruction. Music. You know, I have a whole series on music. And I want to say this to you. Music is a wonderful thing. I love music myself. Music is something that uplifts us. Music is something that blesses us. But music is also something very, very dangerous. You know, in a lot of the tribes where they call the ancestral spirits and where the witch doctor is getting the power to work through him, what do they use? They use the beating of the drums. And it brings them, if you even just look at some of these festivals, how they all begin to lose control and how they all become possessed by spirits when that music keeps going and going and going and going and going. It hasn't changed. Music has a good side. Music has a bad side. And we need to be very careful because certain types of music bring demonic influences into our lives. It has been well documented how many young people got involved in Satanism when they began to listen to certain rock bands, where before they had no interest in any of these things whatsoever. How their moods and their personalities immediately began to shift because of the type of music that they listened to. And these are things that we need to be aware of. I was dealing with a Satanist a number of years ago. And the one day when she came for us to spend time together and to pray, she brought a CD with. I said to her, "This, what's this?" And the name of the CD was called Trance something something. I forget. I said to her, "What's this?" She says, "I brought this with to show you because when this CD plays, I lose control completely." She says, "When this CD plays, I have no idea what happens, but when I eventually come out of it, I've destroyed either this or that or that. Or I tried to kill myself. I tried to hang myself." And it was like when that CD played, she was possessed by something. Scary stuff, but it's a reality. And when I prayed for her, there was a spirit. The one day I had a spirit manifesting, you're probably going to laugh, but I still remember what he called himself. He called himself Ruli Lala. Ruli Lala. And when he manifested in the woman that I was praying for, he began to dance. But you should have seen the moves. I'm telling you what, it was like it was choreographed. And I know she can't dance like that. And it got worse and busier and busier and busier. Eventually we had to pin her down and cast the demon out of her. But that was the control that he gets over people through certain types of music. I'm not going to share much more because Uncle Eddie is telling me my time is up. Uncle Eddie is a party pooper. He doesn't want me to. Sorry, Ed. Yeah, he's right. Let me share this. Let me give you some New Testament examples of where we can find this stuff. You know, this is not just in the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, people were messing with rubbish. In the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 9 to 11, Simon the sorcerer was a man that had a lot of supernatural power over people, and he used that power to control them. Let's quickly look at that, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 from verse 9 to verse 11. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city, and he amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was somebody great, and all the people both high and low gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. In the New Testament, people were taken in by this rubbish. They declared him the divine power, the great power. You must understand something. There's a lot of power in witchcraft. There's a lot of power in sorcery. And a lot of people are drawn to something that is powerful. That doesn't make it right. It's still evil. In the book of Acts chapter 13, From verse 6 to verse 12, we find a man by the name of Elimas. Acts chapter 13 from verse 6 to 12. They traveled throughout the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elimas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Why didn't Elimas want them around? Because the nature of witchcraft is to control, and he was controlling the proconsul, so he saw them as a threat. So the spirit, the controlling spirit of witchcraft through him, didn't want them there. They had to go. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elimas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of God? Now, the hand of the Lord is against you, and you are going to be blind. And for a time, you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness overcame him, and he groped about, seeking somebody to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, and he was amazed at the teachings about God. Amen. So this man was messing around with sorcery, and through sorcery he was controlling the entire country because he controlled the proconsul. And then in the book of Revelation chapter 9, from verse 20, it says, "The rest of mankind that were not killed by those plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of wood and silver and gold, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." The Word of God tells us straight, right till the end, this is what people are going to mess around with. You and I can't do that. And if we have it in our background, we better be able to be willing to deal with it. Because if you don't deal with it, it is destructive, and it is still busy destroying your life. The good news is, there's a way out. And we're going to look at that, you know, as we go on with this, we're going to look more and more at that. But the fact is, Jesus is your solution. Now I want to ask you a question. Let's say you've got a really bad disease, whatever the case might be, and there's a pill that I can give you that if you take it, let's say for a couple of weeks, it'll clear up your symptoms and you'll be fine. But you then, whether you forget or you're just stubborn or whatever, you don't take it and you die. Would you agree with me that was stupid? That should never have happened. It's a bit similar to me in the Christian church. There is a solution for every problem. But sometimes we don't receive the solution and apply it. And then we're still falling apart. We still got all of these problems. And we want to blame God for that. And that's not right. If your problem is demonic, it has to be dealt with as demonic. Sometimes you have to go through a process of deliverance where the things get identified and they get cast out. Or as the old King James says, they must be expelled. And until you don't get to that place, things don't get better. Amen? Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.